Our Father, we're grateful for this morning. We thank you for the ministry of your word and of your spirit. We ask in our hearts, we will receive assurances of salvation, the strengthening of our sense of judgment, discernment be much more stronger in our hearts as we esteem your holy work, even the work of salvation which you made available to us through faith in your Son Jesus Christ. We ask that this morning every heart is flooded with your light, and there's no error in teaching, there will be no error in our understanding and reception. Everything that needs to be said will be said, and needs to be received and walking will be heard, will be received, will be walking. We ask that this morning questions in our hearts will be answered. We have dark areas and gray shall light upon area that seems to be nothing in our heart to be straightened out as questions are answered. We will receive your word and atmosphere of faith and joy. Our hearts will be lifted together with your will as we see your Son in your word. We ask this morning that in our walk, which you have saved us unto, we will glorify you, even as this morning your church will be edified. We ask and receive this in the name of your Son Jesus Christ, and the whole church says, Amen. 2 Timothy 3, it's a ritual, let's fulfill it quickly, move away, says scripture, says known child wise salvation to faith in Christ by inspiration of God, says profitable doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, righteousness, the man of God will be perfect, truly furnished. I'm off. Are we together? Hebrews. So we started concluding our thoughts little by little, which actually is the main point, main work we're trying to do. In this study of salvation, we then answer a question, and this is just the A part. Are we together? I'm coming back to us again to look at what's it called? The concept of salvation being eternal. Coming back again. Are we together? We'll look at it again, but now we would like to study, you know, if the writer of Hebrews is teaching from the Old Testament, I think it's just fine that whatever we are teaching on eternal salvation is taught from the Old Testament, right? Right? So we have that work to do. So we're going into the Old Testament books to teach and explain the concept of salvation. What is the thought and intention of God? What is the integrity of the Savior's work? You know, we have to look at it from the Old Testament. Praise God. Because even in the New Testament books, we find warnings. The apostles warned the churches, I will come to say shortly, the apostles warned the churches against false doctrines. And many of those false doctrines, like the apostles said, were texts of the Old Testament books being twisted. You see, when a text is twisted, you will not have the truth. Are we together? We'll have the truth. So, what we're going to see, we have seen, and we're still going to see that many times when the apostles warned against false doctrines, many times. Now, there are doctrines that come to us and are completely strange. Are we together? They are completely strange thoughts from the scriptures. They are strange. You know, came across a man, I didn't say a material, came across a man, life, I was right there in front of him. Then he was talking, and then he was a preacher. He wasn't preaching, but he was talking, and then he had a lot to say about demons. Praise God. He had so much to say about demons that God doesn't even have to say. Are we together? He had more to say about demons than God. Amen. Sometimes you have to look into your Bible, see how many times the amount of attention that Bible writers give to demons. Your attention to demons cannot be more, are we together, than the attention that the Bible writers give to demons. Sometimes that's also how we note false teachers. The attention you give to money in your teaching, in your doctrine, the attention you give to money cannot be more than the attention that the scriptures gives to money. Are we together? In your teachings. Today you come around this morning, tomorrow you come around this morning. You know, next tomorrow you come around this morning. Are we together? I know somewhere like that, they call it money conference. And I was like, money conference, and what they teach is money in a whole conference. They'll be like, wow, you all should be billionaires by now. Praise God.
But you know, just like the Old Testament sacrifice, if they have been purged, the sacrifices should have been stopped. Are we together? Now they need to come back again every year for the money come. Because those that come, it was not possible. As right that we put, it was not possible that they should be healed from the money issues. Are we together? Let people go out and make money. Is it clear? Stop all this nonsense you are doing on the pulpit called money. Behind it, you are the one that wants money. It's not different from someone that says that, oh, I want to teach you how to make 10 million naira every week. And every person will pay 10,000. Can't you see how he's making the 10 million? Lamba. Are we together? Are we together? God is it. I'm going to be teaching you how to make 1 million naira per month. And he organizes this conference. And he says, that conference is 5,000 naira each. And then he runs an ad. You think he likes you? Go get his money back. It's not different from a Nigerian politician who had used all his money to run the campaign. He expects him to get into government and be faithful. Hey, come on, me. Are we together? He bought a form of 100 million. Oh, my. Amen. So look at that. You cannot have more attention on Satan, more attention on demon, more attention on money. You spoke about money, then the entire authors of the scriptures spoke about money. That's the false doctrine. Something like that we know. You know, a Bible student, are we together, should be at the message of the Bible. That means the overwhelming tone of the scriptures will be reflected in your teaching. We will find what the scriptures are loud upon. I know I told you codify silence, codify words and all that though. But you're going to find the things that the scriptures are loud upon. You are going to find it in your teachings. You are going to be loud on the things that the scriptures are loud upon. Is it clear? Is it clear? Notice that the New Testament writers, I'm talking about Paul, I'm talking about, what's his name now? Peter, I'm talking about James, Jude, John, the writer of Hebrews. Who else wrote? Are we together? There may be the writers of the four Gospels. Are we together? You know, though they were writing history. But it's okay, it's also theological. And then, if you look at their writings, you observe that the characters they focused on were characters found in the Old Testament books. None of them was quoting, you know, except for maybe one or two occasions, they always quoted the Old Testament. He always quoted the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the philosopher of his day once in pointing people's attention to what they are missing. And then Paul also did the once or twice. Amen. So, we have been looking at the concept of salvation. How long is salvation? Or how long? How is salvation eternal? Yep. Then, is the person who is saved also saved? Yes. Are we together? Are we together? All right. Amen. So, we looked at Hebrews 6 text, right? I think we took just about 3 hours plus on the Hebrews 6 text alone. I hope you understand that text. I hope you understand that text already. Hebrews 6, verse what? 4, right? It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift that will make particles of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, they crucify the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Are these believers? Up? Are these believers? Definitely. Are we together? We explain that. Do you understand how we explain verse 7? Up? Do you understand how we explain verse 7? For the earth which drinketh rain, that's proverbial, right? It says that come often upon it and bring forth herbs. Qualifies or meet for them rather. That is, bring forth herbs, meet for them. Meet for them means what they expected, what they planted. Are we there? There it is, by whom it is dressed. So those who planted, what they planted, this the earth, the soil gave it to them. He says, that soil, are we there, receives blessing from God. You know, we ask, is it herbs that receive blessing or the soil? The soil. But if you look at verse 8, it now says, but that which beareth thorn, what is that which beareth? The earth which beareth thorn, right? Right? So it says, and briars, same as thorns, it says, is rejected. Are we there? So, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be born. So I said, do you burn the earth or you burn the briars? You have to burn the briars, you have to burn the thorns. So the earth is blessed in verse 7. Are we there? Are we there? But the thorn is cursed in verse 8. The earth is not cursed. Are we there? Are we there? The thorn is cursed. The earth is not burnt. The thorn is burnt or burnt rather. You know, so it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things. What? We are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany what? Things that accompany salvation. Are we together? So what are the things that accompany salvation? Now it is in verse 10. So that will show that yes, God looks out for ministry, right? Look at verse 10 again. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So what accompanies salvation? Work and labor of love. What accompanies salvation? Work and labor of love. It says, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered unto the saints, and do minister. Are we together? Are we together? It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith. And so he's talking to believers here. Are we together? So we moved away from that text. I was thinking about 3 hours on it. That came to Hebrews 10 text, right? Alright? I'm very particular about the timestamps, so that you know that you need to spend time with the scriptures. Lazy people do not understand God's word. Are we there? Alright. And if you cannot sit down in the Sunday morning and receive God's word for 2 hours, 3 hours, you are a lazy person. Are we together? Because you watch movies, right? Right? So we watch seasonal movies. Episode 1, episode 2, episode 3, episode 4. Let's say, then you turn again. Episode 5, episode 90, episode 9000. You watch. Some of you, as your battery is running low like this, you just carry your phone. You are looking for light. Some of you think you want to do business or make money. As you are charging like this, you are watching. What's this movie that people watch? Give me one. Oh, people don't want to give me one. You thought I'm going to label you. Don't worry, you are born again. Brother, bless you. I know you don't pretend, Jali. What movie do people watch? Jalu. What did he say? Jagu. Oh. You are even from 1991. Wait, now you are giving people Jagu to go and watch. Go and watch Jagu. Maybe you understand warfare. Praise God. All right. So, you know, you just have to give the time to God's word. Give the time to God's word. Give 2 hours on Sunday morning to listen to God's word. Give 3 hours on Sunday morning to listen to God's word. Don't look for 1 hour, 20-minute service. Ah, that church, they keep to time. Okay, are we together? Are we there? All right. So, in Hebrews 10, we took out the A part, right? 21, 26,
He says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Right? Right? Good. So, we looked at the words. Let me just spend some 10 minutes on that. We looked at the words, and we saw, it says, if we sin willfully. So, okay, let me just ask the questions. Who are the we here? I'm going to call people. Who are the we? I remember I also skipped you for a while, right? So that you can understand the we. So who are the we? What is the worst thing there? I think they are Matiao. Hamatano, right? Okay. Willfully. What's the word willfully there? Up. What's the word willfully? Scoliosis. Ethnos. Whatever you call it. Amen. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, are we there? We saw that there was sin there, amatano, willfully, we have ekosios, after we have received the knowledge, epignosis, right? Which means recognition. They have received the recognition. Now they have recognition of the truth. Don't forget, we have to find out what is the truth in the book of Hebrews. Right? We saw what the truth was. What is the truth of the book of Hebrews? I told you the consistent emphasis in the book. The superiority, right? Right? Yeah, I told you superiority. I mentioned the Levitical order, right? The Aaronic order. Then I gave you texts. I gave you three main texts, you know, paragraphs to go and read properly. By the way, I remember, I don't also walk on John, right? I don't need to find out the sin in the book of John, isn't it? Isn't it? All right. I got some reports. Some reports are even coming to me at 1 a.m. yesterday. Yeah. I was awake. 1 a.m. yesterday. Oh, sorry, this morning rather, 1 a.m. Reports are coming to me at 1 a.m. If you send your report at 1 a.m. on Sunday, that was given at 10 a.m. the previous Sunday, you are a lazy Christian. You are lazy and you are a distracted Christian. Yes. So that's why I didn't respond to the report, and I'm not going to respond to it. Because you can already know that it will be a shabby walk. Why is it coming out? You understand? It will be a very shabby walk. It will be a shabby walk. If you did an academic walk and you did it diligently, you are going to be proud to send it in early. Yeah. And God's word requires that diligence. Praise the Lord. The recognition of the truth. You know? So we said the truth in the book of Hebrews, you know, I gave you what that truth was. We saw it. What is the alifis in the book of Hebrew? We saw it, the sufferings, the offerings, the time frame, the timeline, the effects. We saw all that. Then it says, there remaineth. What's remaineth there? Apolipo, right? There remaineth no more forgiveness for them, right? 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 There remaineth no more forgiveness for them, right? Right? See your mouth like yes. Is that what the text is? They have failed. Some people say yes. I had it as though you were using mic. Are we together? It means you did not study the work that we did. Hey, God will save me. That I come here for hours and people will not go and read their Bibles. He says, there remained no more sacrifice. He didn't say there's no forgiveness for them. He says there is no other sacrifice. There remained no more sacrifice for sins. He didn't even say for their sin. Did you get it? Did you get it? Notice that. That's why I said we are coming back. You know what we are doing now? We are just straightening out text, right? We are yet to unearth the counsel in them. We are just straightening out text. That's what we have been doing. So he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Notice that the sin in verse 26 is different from the first sin in 26. Is different from the second sin. That's why I showed you that the word amatano, and when I gave you amatano, notice I did not give you Hebrews 26 again. When I gave you amatano. Yes, the Hebrews 26, Hebrews 10:6 is amatia. But you see amatia, you see amatano, you see the difference? Because amatano, I told you, is something that you have what? Done. Are we together? A specific action. So when he came back, he says, there remained no more sacrifice for sins. There remained no more sacrifice for sins. That is, there is no alternate way to take care of sins. He didn't say, there remained no more sacrifice for this sin. He didn't say that. He had already said, for if we sin willfully. And I told you that the we there will refer to the audience, are we there, who had not believed. Why did he use the word we? As though he was part of them. He uses that word to describe, you know, the Jewish descent that they shared in common. If we sin willfully. So I told you that the willful sin there is to transgress, to deny, to turn away rather from the truth. Why did he say we have received the knowledge? I told you the receive the knowledge has to do with making the knowledge available. The knowledge, epignosis, which we also saw, did not always refer to the Christian. Are we there? I remember I took you into the Romans chapter 1 text, isn't it? Alright. It says, inasmuch as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I was talking about those who have handled the truth of God, you know, what's it called? Unrighteousness. Like we sang this morning, there was a lyric in that song. It says, if the rocks cry out in what? In silence. Yeah. You see? Those rocks, as they are there, they are silent, right? You know, if you go near the rock and you hear, ooh, ooh, they're going to run away. But the rock looks silent, but he says that the rock is crying out in silence. Because as the rock is there, there is something it is teaching you that you can only be, even if you are blind, you will see it. He says the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the things that are made. We saw the text last week, right? Yeah. The invisible things of God, the things that he made, the natural creation, they are teaching about God. They are teaching. That's why some people say, oh, what will happen to people who did not hear the gospel that we are preaching? God will still judge them because God is preaching his gospel to them. Are we together? Yeah. The gospel is being preached to them. The stars, the sun, the moon, they are preaching. They are showing forth what is in God that is not seen to the physical eyes. They are showing it physically to man. Amen. I said amen. So, he says, there remained no more sacrifice for sins. Apolepo, which means to leave behind. Sacrifice for sins. We went into the book of Hebrews, right? Right? Alright. So we saw that The writer of Hebrews warned against unbelief, right? That was the warning. The warning in the book of Hebrews was against the sin of unbelief. The sin in the book of Hebrews, are we together? The sin of unbelief. The writer warned against it. So just go over what we've done again and again, and then I want to move on. So, what are the words we're examining? We've been doing an exegesis, right? What we're doing is what they call exegesis. In Bible teaching, there is exegesis. It's pronounced exegesis. Exegesis. And then there is also eusegesis. You know, or exegesis. There's exegesis. There's exegesis. You know, those are Bible interpretation. I taught you that over the years. So we're doing exegesis because you don't explain the Bible with eusegesis. Eusegesis is to bring a material to come and explain one material. That's not how you teach the Bible. Exegesis is to use a material to explain itself. So that's how you teach the Bible. The Bible explains itself. Is it clear? Is it clear? Uh-huh. The Bible explains itself. You don't need external books. Is it clear? To come and explain it. The Bible is a self-explaining material. Is it clear? If you study, the questions you have in it, you have it answered at a point or the other. You have to study. So, what are the words we're looking at again? We looked at sin, right? Right? How many words? How many words from Hebrews 6? If you have to check your notes to give me those facts, you are a lazy person. You're a lazy person. Elizabeth, I have all of those words in my head. All of them. Not just the Greek words and the whatever. The number. That is, someone is saying, explain this word to me. Explain this text to me. By looking at the text, I know how many core Greek words will dissolve the text. I know. Just by looking at the text, I'll just say, do you have the time? Do you have the time? Yes. I just look at the text, say, okay. There are 9 words here that when you properly dissect them, the text will come out to you. Look at another text, you say, there are 15 words. I know a particular text like that, there are about 20-something words. A single text. About 26 words. And if you don't study the entire 26 words, you'll just be saying nonsense from the text. It shows you how diligent a Bible teacher should be. Are we together? Paul says a bishop must be what? Apt to what? Apt to teach. You have to be patient. Right? Right? You have to be patient. Bible reading must be done patiently. Bible teaching must be done patiently. Bible living also must be done patiently. Praise the Lord. So, how many words from Hebrews chapter 6? 19 words. 19 words I gave you. From Hebrews 10, how many words? I gave you 15 words. Praise the Lord. If you will sit down and patiently go over the 15 words. Imagine that understanding Hebrews 10:26. You are looking at that text for 3 hours. 3 hours. And 3 hours is not too much in order to understand what is in God's mind. That is why I'm not going to just give us, I'm not going to sprinkle text on us, so that you see for yourself that, okay, so this is how to approach Bible texts. Amen. So you see, this is how to. So by the time you get back, you even discover that what I gave you in 3 hours, you might need like 10 to 12 hours. How many of you discover that?
You have discovered that over the years. That it actually takes you longer time than the time we take together in study. Yes. Yes. And you even discover many more things. Many more things. Sometimes you just discover, wow, you just be excited. Ooh. Yeah. God's word is not rocket science. Is it clear? Yeah. It's not mathematical equation. Even mathematical equation, you can understand it. But it requires that detailed and patient attention. When you are detailed and you are patient, detailed, being detailed and being patient is what we call being diligent. Amen. So what are the words I gave you at Hebrews 10:26? Give me back those words, please, quickly. Huh? Sing, 1, 2, willfully, 3, receive, 4, okay, 5, okay, remain it, I didn't give you that one. Did I give you? That you won't give, you see what you are doing now. I'll give you this mic. Praise God, I didn't give you, did I give you? I know what I gave you. Alright, what's the next one? Adversaries. Which other one? Verse 28. Did I give you anything from here? No. You see, I deliberately. That means when you are studying it, you now have to spend another 1 hour in this text or 30 minutes. Now, 29. Did I give you anything 29? No. Imagine. I didn't even give you 28 and 29. Wow. Wow. Now, look at 26 again. For if we sin willfully after that we have received knowledge of the truth, then we need no more sacrifice for sins. So, it says, to sin willfully will be to depart from the truth voluntarily. Right? Right? To depart from the truth. Now, in the book of Hebrews, what are we told that people depart from? What are we told that people depart from? Look at Hebrews 3 again. Departing from the living God. In Hebrews chapter 3, are you there? If you look at verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, or are we? You know, it says, whose house are we? It looks like he's asking you, right? 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 Can you answer? It looks like a question, but that's not what. He's not asking a question, he's stating the fact. So it's not whose house are we, it's whose house we are. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the faith, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, he says, if you will hear his voice, adding not what? As in the provocation, the day of the temptation in the wilderness, your father's tempted proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Did you see that? So, look at this. Look at verse 9, everyone. They what? They saw what? My works. For how many years? Verse 10. They have not known my what? My way. So what we have read is the way and the works. Is it the same according to this text? No. Right? Right? But the works is meant to show the way. Amen? Amen? They have not known my ways. So that was the issue.
The issue is not that they rejected the works, they saw the works, but they rejected the ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take it therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief, in departing from the living God. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what is the wrath?
Now, when he says I swore in my wrath, he's not saying that I swore at them when I was angry. No, 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 no. I was angry and I just swear to them. No.
I swear in my wrath. Are we together? He says they shall not enter into my rest. So the wrath is to not enter into his rest. Is to not enter into his rest. I swore in my wrath. So the wrath of God is a message of men not entering his rest. The wrath of God is a message, or is part of the message of God. The wrath of God has to do with the message. What is the message? The consequence of not believing, which is a message attached to the gospel. The wrath of God is a message. Are we together? Are we together? The wrath of God is a message, or is in the message of the gospel. What part of the gospel is that? The warning of not believing. The warning of the consequence of not believing. So I swore in my wrath has to do with the message which they had. Moses had placed before them Deuteronomy, life and death. The death is the wrath. It is the message. It is the consequence of not believing. In the day that you eat, thou shalt surely die. That message is the wrath, the consequence of not believing. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, it is verse 13, but exhort one another daily as it's called day, lest in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, the whole beginning of our confidence and fast unto the end. While it is said to the you here, suppose that not your heart has a provocation for some, when they had heart did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses provoked. Are we together? Not all. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was grieved? Was it God or Moses? He says, was it not with them that are sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? He says, but to them that believe not. So Moses swore that they will not enter into God's rest. Are we together? He says, who did he swear? He says, those who did not believe. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. It is very clear that the warning in the book of Hebrews has to do with unbelief. The warning has to do with unbelief. He had said in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So he says in chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest any of you be any, lest a promise rather, being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. So it did not profit Because it was not mixed with faith. It was not received with faith. For we which have believed do enter in. Look into your Bibles, please. For which we which have believed do enter into rest. Reading from the Bible, you look into your Bible, please. He says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the walls are thin from the foundation of the world, talks about the intention of God. Verse 4, for he speaking in the certain day in 7, says, God did rest 7 days from all his works. This place again shall enter into my rest. Since therefore it remained as some of them entered therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. So you see, unbelief is what removes people, separates people from the rest of God. And what people are separated from is the rest of God. Verse 9, there remained therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, let us see from his works, God, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the work of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's addressing the unbelievers, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joint and of joint and marrow. This is just parables. Discerner of the thought and the intents of the heart. That is, the word of God will know whether you have believed or not. Yes. God is looking at your heart. God is going to know beyond the physical veil of this flesh. So he says, let us be diligent. So the verse 12, the admonition of the word of God being quick and powerful is to further warn them to be diligent in verse 11. He has said in verse 11, let us labor, let us be diligent. The diligence there has to do with faith. So don't be like a lackadaisical, wishy-washy in your heart towards the message that has been preached, because the word of God can see your heart. That's what the writer is. It's not a text for the believer. Are we together? He's a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. The intents of the heart there has to do with faith and unbelief. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. So it's a warning. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's saying that God will see faith in your heart. Are we together? And if there's unbelief in your heart, God will also see it. So he is warning. Are we together? If you now look at verse 14, still in the same breath, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into what? The heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Profession. Are we together? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, still talking to the unbelievers, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. What is the mercy there? Obtaining mercy there has to do with receiving salvation through faith and find grace to help in this time of need. Are we together? Or in time of need. He's not saying that when we come to God, he will meet our needs, he will help us, even though he does. But the text is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. The high priesthood of Jesus. We have not an high priest. So when he says the throne of grace, he's talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. Obtain mercy, high priesthood language. Find grace to help, high priesthood language, in the time of need. The need here will have to do with salvation. For every high priest is taken from among men. So don't take the text out of their settings. Don't take the text out of their settings. Hallelujah. So the warning in the book of Hebrews has to do with salvation. The departing from the living God will be a departing from his rest.
You say that. And notice that believers were not warned to not depart from God's rest. Believers cannot depart from his rest. Believers have already entered into his rest.
So the warning to not depart from his rest is to the people who have not yet been convinced of the gospel. The warning is unbelief. When a man departs, or what a man departs from, is the rest of God through unbelief. So he says, if we sin willfully, if we depart voluntarily, after we have received the recognition of the truth, after we have had the message of Christ preached to us clearly, someone say clearly. After we have had the message of Christ preached to us clearly, if we turn away from it, forgiveness of sins is not in any other place. There is no other way to receive remissions of sins. There is no other sacrifice elsewhere. You will go hungry because there is no other food elsewhere. He's talking to those that have not received the food. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? You can't be talking to those who have eaten the food and are well fed and say, if we reject the food, there is no food elsewhere. How? They have already eaten and are well fed. He then says in 27, but the certain what? Fearful looking for. Let's get into that. The word certain is the word tis.
In the Greek,
T-I-S, tis. And tis is used for what is definite, what is sure. What is definite? What is sure? Are we there? Is certain. What is definite? What is sure? That was this is sure. Is certain.
It's coming. It's coming. It's coming.
Are we together?
It's certain. It's coming upon you. Amen.
It's certain. Fearful, right? 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 The word fearful there.
Now, you and I are familiar with the word phobia, right? Right? Is that fear? Yeah, that's a Greek word. Fear. So the word here is the word phoberos. From phobia. Phoberos. Are we together? Now, you know that fearful is acting like an adjective, isn't it? Thank you. So, fearful, phoberos, it means something that is frightful. It is frightful. I'm going to give you text.
As you expect. In Hebrews 10,
are you there?
27.
We have to be patient.
27. Can we read? By faith, he forsook Egypt.
Wait. You already can't understand the text. Except you go back, or you have read it before. So let's go back.
Verse 23.
By faith, Moses, someone say Moses,
when he was born, was he 3 months of his parents? Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Afraid. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27. Now, can we take it together? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That word fearing is phobos. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the what? The spies with peace. Are we together? She had received the spies with peace. Violence of fire, 34. Weakness made strong. Okay, turn the armies, flight of the armies of the aliens. You see, they are dead to life, torture, accepting deliverance, obtaining a better resurrection, cruel mockings, scourgings, bones and imprisonment, stones on asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered in sheep skins, goat skins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, word is not worthy, okay, in caves of the earth, over all till all. Okay, all right. Look at chapter 12. So you see, afraid there twice. In chapter 12, verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Fear, phobos. It has to do with what is frightful. What is frightful? A fearful what? 10:26-27. A certain fearful what? Looking for. Ekdoche. Looking for. Ekdoche. Ekdoche. It has to do with expectation. Waiting. I checked a Greek concordance, and then he gave me succession. In other words, this is what surely comes after. What comes after? So a certain fearful looking for, so it's an expectation for what comes after. Are we together? Setting fearful looking for of what? Of judgment. The word judgment is a popular word we all know. The word krino. Are we together? Or krisis rather. Krisis. Krisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. Judgment. Krisis. Krisis. It has to do with damnation. Of judgment, crisis. Let's look at crisis in Mark 3. I think I'm too fast. Am I? Mark 3:29. Mark 3. What is in 29?
Mark 3:29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never what? Forgiveness. But is in that is in danger of eternal what? Damnation. That word damnation is krisis. So if he uses judgment, it is not really clear, because in judgment someone can be acquitted. But it is not actually judgment, it is damnation. So replace that word judgment in 10:27 with damnation. A certain fearful looking for of what? Of what? Of damnation. I close the text. Imagine. Hebrews 10. Alright. I need you to go there. Just so it's, I'm opening it. A certain fearful looking for of what? Of damnation. Did you see that? Is he telling them what sin willfully is attracting? Just by reading this text, would he refer to believers? No. No. He's certain fearful looking for of damnation. In the same Mark 6:11. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of damnation than for that city. Notice that the Mark text in Mark chapter 6, notice that the damnation is attracted by rejecting the what? The gospel and his ministers. Luke also used it in chapter 10. Verse 14. And thou, Capernaum, no 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the damnation than for you. What is the issue? Wow. What's the issue? You must then ask the question, what's the issue? What's the issue? Wow. In verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, oh, it has to do with rejecting the gospel and his ministers. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment, at the damnation, than for you. Again, that's to do with rejecting the ministry of Jesus. Rejecting the ministry of Jesus. In Luke 11:31-32. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation in the damnation. Are we together? In the damnation. Christus has to do with damnation. In verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the damnation with this generation. So they shall be damned. But it's comparing their damnation with each other. That's what he's comparing. 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tight mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over
judgment, are we together? And the love of God, amen. Again, the word is the word krisis. Are we together? Are we together? You pass over judgment and the love of God. This you ought to have done, and not, it says, to leave the other undone. Damnation comes out there also. In Jude 6, I better look at those texts again. In Jude 6, he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, and he says, unto the what? The damnation of the great day. So it's very clear that it's the damnation that is waiting. In verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He says, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. See the word accusation there, you know, is the word krisis. The Lord rebuke thee. In verse 15, it says, to execute damnation upon all. I say damnation. Read on. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly words committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Oh, to execute damnation upon all. Notice in all these texts, it has to do with, you know, those who reject the gospel. I give you 2 Peter, which I hope we'll get into much later today. Already not sure. Is there going to be that 2, verse 4? For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of what? Darkness, to be reserved unto what? Now, yes, I know what you see there is judgment, but do we know what the judgment is? The Greek word there reveals to us what the judgment is. The judgment is what? It is not God opening a book and say, oh yeah, give me this thing that they used to weigh judgment. Oh yeah, add the good things that they have done. Ooh. Someone say, God, that's what God will do to the whole world. See, God has that time. So all of us will line up. Everyone will be overcrowded. And then you have a weighing balance. Now say that. If your bad outweigh your good, so your scale will be doing like this. So God is trying to weigh. And then your angel is like, he's praying in tongues. Your angel is praying in tongues. Praise God. No. For those who have rejected the gospel, right? Is this judgment? Yes. Do we know the judgment? Yes. So, you know, the word judgment can just cover up and give you a thought of, maybe you get something right or you get something wrong. But when you see the text, judgment, and it is damnation, it tells you what you get. It's damnation. The judgment is clear. Are we there? Second Peter. In Second Peter 2 verse 4, the angels. Right? Hold your hands there. Look at that Hebrews 10. Just see something quickly.
27 again. Let's read. But is starting fearful looking for or what? Would that be damnation? And what?
Did you see that?
The what? They're coming back there. But is this the word, Adverse, isn't it? Notice in all the texts we just read, the adversary are used for spirit beings, right? Spirit entities in disobedience, and humans in what? Disobedience to the gospel. Right? Okay. Is that going to be that true still? Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment. That would have been fine, but when we saw that the word there is krisis, which has to do with damnation, then judgment is not acceptable. We have to fix damnation there. So he reserves the unjust. Are we together? Are we together? He reserves the unjust until the day of what? Damnation to be punished. Look at me. Look at me. He reserves the unjust until the day of what? He reserves the unjust until the day of what? He reserves the unjust until the day of what? Did he say the day of judgment or the day of damnation? Did he say the day of judgment or the day of damnation? I'm here. I think I'll be here till 1 p.m. or 2 today. I'm okay. Is it referring to the day of judgment or the day of damnation? Judgation. Is that the right thing? The day of judgation or the day of damnment? Which are you saying? Is it referring to the day of judgment or the day of damnation? The day of damnation. Because the judgment there is what? Damnation. Now, wait. He says he reserves the words. Look at what he says again. Read that text again. Read that text again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Once you go, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Okay. And to reserve the. Notice that the unjust is the one tempting the godly. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? Now, it will not be clear to you until I show you what the temptation is. The temptation is not enticing someone to sin. No. The temptation in this text is persecution. Are you with me? Hold your hands there again. Go to James. Quickly! James is just before Peter. Quickly. Read verse 11. Once you go. Let's read on. Well, it's always snow and ice, isn't it? Well, is there burning heat? Well, would there be the grass, and the flower for their foliage, and the grace of the fashion of the pressure, so also is the rich man fade away in his world. Wait. Now we take verse 12. Everybody wants to go. Blessed is the man that endures being enticed to sin. Does that make any sense to you? No. Amen. Blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. Okay, read on. When he is tried, okay, he shall receive what? So this has to do with trials. No temptation as we describe in 2025. The use of the word temptation is therefore better translated as persecution, opposition. Opposition. So blessed is the man that endures opposition. So there are times when you are reading temptation, but the word is actually better translated as what? Opposition. It says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life whom the Lord had promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is what? Tempted. I am tempted of what? God. For God cannot be tempted. Are we together? With what? Evil. Evil deals with persecution. Neither tempt what? Any man. Are we together? Does evil deals with persecution? Evil deals with persecution. Read the next verse. Where every man is what? Tempted. Where is done away what? Oh, so temptation has changed. Are we together? The religion has changed when he is drawn away in his own what? Lost and what? Entice. So he's talking about two kinds of temptation there. There's the temptation which we call temptation today, being enticed to sin. There's also temptations being explained as trial and opposition. So you have to know which one the text is talking about. I told you, every time a word is used, don't think it's always saying the same thing. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Perazo. That's the word temptation there. So, get back to which text? Which text? 2 Peter 2. Verse 11. 2 Peter 2, 11. Or, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Out of what? Persecutions. Are we together? Then he says, and to reserve the what? The unjust. Until the what? The day of what? Damnation. To be what? To punish. So, does the punished already shows us what the judgment is? That the judgment is what? Damnation. Isn't it? Isn't it? So look at this. Does it look like, the people popularly said that on the day of judgment, God will call everybody together. And then will now be saying, oh, you are my son. Enter the house. Enter the house. Don't let them see. Enter the house. Don't let them see. Don't let them see. So he entered the back of his throat. Are we there? I put it to you. The believer and the unbeliever will never meet outside the death. Are we there? The believer and the unbeliever what? Will never meet. Maybe you had a loved one who did not believe the gospel. Say, we will meet again. I'm sorry. Even they themselves will not meet each other. Are we together? Light will never meet its what? It's darkness. The believer and the unbeliever will never meet. Someone say, what about on the judgment day? Don't get it wrong. The judgment day for the unsaved is called damnation day. The believer is not in that circle. You know what the writer of Psalm says? He says the unrighteous will never be found where? In the congregation of what? Did you see that? He will not be there. That's what David said. He will not be there. He will not be there. The judgment, the day of judgment, day of judgment, day of qualified. The judgment of the unbeliever is not God assessing him. No. No. The only people God will assess after this age world are the believers. He is not assessing the unbelievers. Are we together? The unbelievers receive damnation. That is the judgment. There is nothing like Isherere. It is damnation. Do you get what I'm saying? It is damnation. There's only like, God is going to weigh the good works, weigh the bad. There is no time for weighing. That is why we have to put people hearing and believing the gospel first. Before, okay, but that man is an Ifa priest, but he gives to the church. Have you ever thrown something across the fence thinking you will jump the fence and you were caught? You could not jump the fence to go and carry your reward. Have you ever done that before? You have not done that before. If you tell me you have, you answer a question. You guys don't, you threw it over with the hope of crossing over. They just grabbed you. That happened in movies. It's not funny actually, but it's funny. It happened in movies. So you see, an unbeliever saying, we are worshiping the same God. Who says that? Who said they are worshiping the same God? They are worshiping the same God. When we do it into this place, we also do it to this place. You are sowing seeds you will never reap. Look at it. It's not even sowing. God looks at that and look at this. God is disgusted. Is disgusted. The Bible calls it dead works. Works to achieve salvation. You are doing things so that God can count you worthy. Rather than believe in the gospel of His Son. So you feel you can achieve His salvation not by His method, but by yours. You call it dead works. So look at me. Look at everybody. That shows you that, look at this, faith makes our works alive. Faith is what makes our work alive. What makes a work acceptable is the person doing it. If it is done in faith, are we there? Faith makes our work alive. The works that will be rewarded are the works done by the man in whose heart there is faith. When there is no faith, the man is damned, talkless of his works. So it's a waste of energy to be supporting churches and not believe the gospel. And the churches that are receiving that support will also then be judged. Are you with me? They will be judged. Because you prioritize people's resources over their soul. But my focus is this. He says, to reserve the unjust until the what? The day of judgment to be punished. So the judgment of the unjust is not an assessment of his good work or not. The judgment of the unjust is punishment. The unjust in this text, we are going to see it when we come into the text. Do you get it? So that's what damnation quickly clears out. Is there going to be that 2:11? Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing against them before the Lord, again, reading accusation. In chapter 3 verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of damnation and perdition of ungodly men. Did you see again? Men, ungodly men. So the unjust is what he meant by ungodly. So that already shows you that unjust is not talking about believers who sin. Because there's a way you can look at that. Unjust. What you did, is it just? Unjust men. The Bible uses a status to qualify them. The believer is not called unjust men. When a believer sins, does God do something about it or ignore it? God does not ignore a sinning Christian. God corrects a sinning Christian. Are we together? But look at one of the things the Holy Ghost doesn't do. Even when the Spirit of God is correcting you, it does not change your, it does not address you like a sinner. It does not address you like a bastard. It doesn't address you. The Spirit of God, even in correcting the believer, addresses him as the believer. Are we together? So Paul is addressing the church at Corinth that had all sorts of practices among them. You will hear brethren. He got into a place, he will say, beloved brethren. Beloved brethren. People who were in different set of envy, strife, all sorts of things. He says, brethren, 1 Corinthians 3. Are we together? He started the text in 1 Corinthians 1 with saints. People that he was going to correct for wrongdoing, he started addressing them as saints. Because one of the ways the Spirit of God corrects you is to remind you who you are. It's not to call you names out of anger. It reminds you who you are. That reminder is part of the correction. So the Spirit of God does not switch his address, even when he's addressing an erring Christian. Are we together? He says, if any one of you, Galatians 6:1, be overtaken in a fault. He says, if any one of you be, is still one of you. Then it says, let him that is spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of me. Galatians 6:1, is still any one of you. Are we together? So, get that the Spirit of God does not address the Christian anyhow. The Spirit of God is intentional and deliberate in how he addresses his children. Is it clear? Do you get it? Do you get it? He will use the word beloved. He will use the word brethren. Then he will now knock you on your head. But he will not say, ah, you bastard. He will not say that. So there is some parents that say that. So you think that when you are also dealing with God, God will also sound like God will sound like that. Just say, you this perishing idiot. The Spirit of God does not use idiots. In fact, we are going to see, we won't get into that text today, or we might. We are going to see the use of the word fools. The Spirit of God does not call the man in faith fool, not even in the Old Testament. I was going to tell you to go and do that work at the point. It's in my note there. You go and do the work. The Spirit of God is mindful of his address. The Spirit of God is mindful of his what? Address. Glory to God. It does not mince words when addressing his children. So get that clearly. He will correct, but he will not address wrongly. He will not contradict what he had addressed earlier or how he have addressed the person. So in 2 Peter 3:7, the same. So you see that word damnation. So in Hebrews, quickly, And then what's that we want to do today? Hebrews 10. So he says, but a certain frightful looking for. So when he says frightful looking for, look at it. Is the person the one, is it the person that is frightened, or what is coming is frightening? Is it the person that is frightened, or what is coming is frightening? You know, the person is not frightened. He rejected the gospel. He's bold. But he says what is coming on him is frightful. And he's starting. Are we together? Looking for, it will follow after. So, a certain fearful looking for of damnation. He now calls that damnation fiery, or fiery rather. Are we together? A fiery indignation, or indignation. Fiery indignation. I checked the word fiery there. It is the word zealous, which is used for zeal. No, it's not zealous. It is the word pour, which is used for fire. I'm coming to zealous sometimes. Huh? It is the word pour, P-U-R, which is used for fire. It's used for fire. Fire. I'll give you the text, because of our time. I'll give you Matthew 3 verse 10. I'll show you rather. Matthew 3. Matthew 3 verse 10. I'm talking about reading the text in service, okay? So, and now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cast into the fire. Okay? So, that which destroys, fire, pour. That which ruins to the completion. Amen. So you can see his words. That which ruins completely. He talks about the effect of fire on the substance. And you have put it in the fire before. Put something in fire. You put clothes in fire. You put wood in fire. Sometimes you even put stone in fire. And the stone is gone. Did you notice that it is through fire that rocks are broken? Hope you know that. Weathering, right? Yeah. It is fire that is used to break rocks. Fire. Then when fire starts out in the midst of a place, you see, if a geographer says, you want to call molten magma, right? Right? So you see that. So fire is that which it will dissolve, it will ruin. It grabs hold on something and does not drop it until that thing is reduced to an irredeemable state. You can't bring it back. Are we together? You put metal inside, at a particular temperature, it will ghetto down the metal. It will ghetto down it. It will ghetto down it. So, fire is used to describe the way that judgment or destruction will look like. It is an irrecoverable destruction. Irredeemable destruction. A destruction that the object cannot redeem from. Cannot be redeemed from. Are we together? So, use the word fiery. Amen? 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 Indignation. Are we together? You see that word in verse 11 and verse 12 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water. He that come after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to do this. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Okay? Then he says 12. Now look at what he will do with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge this floor, gather his wheat into his garner. He will burn up the chaff, which. Now notice that the fire in verse 11 and 12 are not the same. We'll come back to it another day. He will baptize with fire, then with fire unquenchable, he will burn up chaffs. Are we there? Are we there? Notice he will separate the wheat. Then he will burn up the chaff. Okay? So this is talking about purifying of the Christian. It's not true. That's not what the text is talking about. Alright. So, he says, Jesus is the one that will judge the world. Look at this. You'll find that same word in Matthew chapter 5 verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. Matthew 7, 19. Matthew 13, verse 40, 42, and 50. Matthew 25, verse 41. I'm interested in that 25, 41. Matthew 25, 41. I'll read it. 25, 41. He says, then shall he also unto them that are on the left hand say unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Are we together? Now, I hope you know that fire is the material thing, right? Right? And I hope you know that devil is not material. Right? 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 So how will fire burn the devil? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? How will fire burn who? The devil. Fire can only grab hold on what is material. Right? 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 Alright. Is that what we're talking about? Is he talking about spiritual fire? And is spiritual fire really fire? So are we together? Alright. So look at that. But whatever is saying there, we have to examine it. This is fire. Fire for angels. And then you now need to start asking some questions. Who prepared it? You know, maybe it's Michael. You know, but then God did not fall inside. So, but it's fine. Another thing. So, you see fire. Amen. Acts 2:3. What's in Acts 2:3? So, go over that word fire. You might be wondering, why will you go over the text on fire? It's fire now. Go over it. You see what I'm talking about? Cloven tongues, like as of what? Fire. Acts 2:19. Just go over it. So, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. So, Acts chapter 7, verse 30. Acts 28, verse 5. Acts 7, 30. Acts 28, verse 5. The apostles also used fire. Amen. What is in Romans chapter 12, verse 20? Romans 12, 20. Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, this is a different concept, though. Coals of fire on his head. So, if my enemy does evil to me, right? I should now do good, right? Right? So, look at it. If my enemy does evil to me, I should do what? I should not do evil. I should do good to my enemy. Now, when I do good to my enemy, what am I doing? I'm heaping coals of what? Fire on him. So, how would you get? Am I working in love? Have I worked in love? No, do you think I've worked in love? Oh, if I discover it's a strategy. I don't understand though, but they say I am destroying him when I do good to him. Does that mean that when we wrong God and He forgives us? So to heap coals of fire here is not destruction. That's why I said go through it. In ancient days, the coals of fire was actually welfare, health. It's usually used, I want to explain that to you, just another day, in polar regions where it is very freezing or in very cold temperatures. So he's saying, now he's talking at Rome, right? He's talking to Rome. They will have snowfalls, are we together? And freezing temptation, temperature. Are we together? They have freezing temperatures. So the coals of fire was actually, you know, a part
of their dressing in those days, at those moments, when the temperature is freezing. They had the garments they wore, and in the garment they wore, are we together? They usually created rooms for coals of fire on top of it. It is well padded that it doesn't have an effect, but it transmits heat and warmth into the body. So he's telling them that that is what you are doing when you respond with good. Is it clear? Is it clear? But we'll look into that text much more later on. Not now. So he's not saying that you are putting coals of fire. The challenge is that today we confer 2025 language on, you know, the scriptural content. No. Go back into that word and find a coals of fire. Why you say you are heaping coals of fire? So if someone is sitting there, you are pushing coals of fire and it's to a burning by doing good. That already shows that you are not walking in love. And what the writer is actually teaching is walking in love. Are we together? So, but that's why I said go over the use of the word fire. But you see that when fire is used for judgment, it is used for something that is incorporeal. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 15, it says, fire will make it manifest. Or fire, rather, will test the work. Fire will test the work. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Again, I'm interested in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. Second Thessalonians 1:8. And to you who are troubled, rest sweet also verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look at 18. In flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance on them that know not God. What does it mean by know not God? And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who reject, by saying that obey not, that means they had the instruction, they rejected it. That obey not means they encountered the instruction to believe. The message got to them. Are we there? So they obeyed not. It says in flaming fire. Notice that the revelation of Jesus is two things. It is redemption to the believer. It is destruction to those who do not believe the gospel. Notice that and put that somewhere in your notes. That's just some eschatology. The revelation of Jesus, what we call the second coming. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? All right. You know, will carry with it a destruction, an alienation, you know, of men who do not, you know, believe the gospel. Alright. That's fire. James 3 verse 5. What do we have there? How a great matter a little fire kindled. Fire would bring down. James 3 verse 5, verse 6, verse 5 and 3. Chapter 5 and 3 rather. James chapter 3 verse 5 and verse 6. James chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and 7. 1 Peter 1 and 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. I'm interested in that 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept the story servants of fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. The heavens and the earth, which are now. Do you think he's talking about the atmospheric heaven? He's talking about men and spirit personalities. Check it out. So, in Jude verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set as an example, suffering of the vengeance of eternal fire. So there's an eternal fire, and then if eternal fire means you cannot come out of it, is it likely that you would like to come out of eternal fire? Is it likely that the one who is suffering it, if he's given the opportunity, would like to come out?
But will he be able to come out? Do you remember the scenario of this rich man and Lazarus? Will he want to come out? But will he be able to come out? Why? Because the it's eternal. No matter what you do, you can't come out of it. But eternal salvation.
So, verse 23 of Jude.
Someone say, hey, all of this eternal salvation. All of this eternal salvation. Are you saying that? What if I want to come out of it? You could just quickly come out. In fact, come and ask that. Okay, like that. I know that he's in the grip of the Father. Someone told me that.
I think that was maybe 2013 or 2014. I was teaching in U.S. Where's all about? Someone told me that.
I know that he says that we are in the grip of the Father. I know. But what if the believer wriggles himself out? I said, he said that. I'm not joking. He said, what if the believer just, you know, wriggle himself? I think he's used to wriggling himself out of lecture rooms. And then just wriggle himself out. Because in your head, you are still thinking of a hand. Isn't it? So like the father has, all my children. What if I jab? Look at you again. You have watched Godzilla. Or is it Tarzan? That great monkey that is. He has fallen down. Are we together? Come on, it. So what if I want to? What if I decide that? Are you saying that? What if I tell the father that I want to come out of his hands? Do you want?
It's all needless, whatever. Are we together? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 27. Which we are looking at. Hebrews 11, 34. Hebrews 12, 18. And 29. Hebrews 12, 18 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 29. So, look at the word fire. Okay? Alright. So, it is a fiery indignation. Is that indignation that is zealous? Zealous. Which has to do with what is burning. What is burning? What is effectual? Are we together? You see, zealous in John chapter 2, verse 17. Go over the text. Acts 5, 17. Acts 13, 45. Now you see the word zealous translated as fervent in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 7 and verse 11. You see it as a zeal. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 2, zeal. 11 verse 2, 12 verse 20. Fervent mind. You see it as to endure, to press. It has to be fervency, to press, to boil, to keep at it, to boil. In Galatians 5 verse 20, endurance. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3, also it was used. I think the word ensuring or something was used there. So a certain fearful looking for of fiery indignation, which shall what? Devour. The word devour is the word estio. It has to do with the effect of fire, okay? See the same thing. What fire does. What a burning, a consistent fire does. E-S-T-H-I-O S-T-O shall devour the adversary. Devour S-T-O means to consume, ruin. It speaks of destruction,
Now check the concordance, the particular concordance, and when I saw SQ, it simply said to eat a meal. So it's used for consuming food. The same way you consume. Are we together? Good. To consume. So it speaks of how fire eats up things.
I like that. You see it in Acts 27 verse 35. I'm interested. Praise God. Acts 27:35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. That eat, S-T-O. To eat. It's the same word devour. He began to devour it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 and 12, I'm interested. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 and verse 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not walk, neither should he what? Eat. 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness the walk, eat their own bread. He says this is the effect of fire. Fire will eat them. Wow. The judgment is an eating up. It means to ruin, to destroy wholly, and to consume entirely, to affect irredeemably. Are we together? So he says, devour the who? Adversary, right? 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 Adversary. Now the adversary there is the one who is adversary towards the truth. The adversary will be in respect to the truth. In respect to the truth. So adversary, respect to the truth, speaks of the one who is against the truth about Christ's sacrifice. This is not the believer. Amen? Amen? The believer is not described as the adversary. So if you read verse 26 and 27 again, Hebrews 10, it tells you, come out to you now. Hebrews 10:26, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the recognition of the truth, is it clear? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful, frightful expectation of damnation and a burning wrath, are we together, or destruction, which shall what? Ruin the what? The antagonist, the adversary. This is not referring to the believer. Look at verse 28 quickly. He that despised Moses' law died without what? Mercy. So despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Are we together? Now, what will be the witness in this case? The word of God is quick and what? Powerful. Do you see that? Sharper than two-edged sword. Even to dividing asunder the bone and marrow joints, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of man, the witness. So, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Can we take 29 together? Of how much
Not sure how. Saw was something to be sore. It means painful. Of how much sorrow punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who are trodden underfoot? Katapazo, are we together? Trodden underfoot. That phrase, trodden underfoot, is one word, though it's lumped together in the Greek two words. But you have the word kata patio. Kata patio. Do you remember patio? From parapatio. You remember patio? Okay. Then you have the word kata. So we have kata patio. Kata patio. Amen. Trodden underfoot. It was used in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the world, of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Trodden under foot. So trodden under foot could be literal. Trodden under foot could also be figurative. It is used for an abject refusal. Disdain, rejection with disdain. In Matthew 7 verse 6, I find it again used one more time in Matthew. Matthew 7 verse 6, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So he says, this has been done to the Son of God. Done to the Son of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, we find the writer of Luke's gospel, that is Luke, he uses it. In chapter 8, verse 5, he says, Luke 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. It was trodden down. Are we together? In Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to see unto his disciples first of all. So, I mean, there was a crowd. Is that what we call stampede? Something like that. Yeah. Are we there? No, today you say, oh, this people is stupid, especially these are the stampede. Jesus had a ministry, and, you know, people were trodding on each other. It just happens where there's crowd. Are we there? So, look at this. He says, you have trodden underfoot the what? The Son of God. It means you are rejected with disdain. It's the same word used for blasphemy. To reject with disdain. To refuse to come against something, to reject it, to disdain it, to reject with mockery. Of how much sorrow punishment suppose it shall be thought worthy who are trodden under foot the Son of God. This is not the believer. And have counted the blood of the covenant. The word counted is hegeomai. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Hegeomai. And hegeomai is used for to judge or to consider something. To regard something. To regard, to count, to judge, to consider something. He has considered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. The blood of the covenant If you look at Hebrews 11, are we together? Verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She considered God faithful. So it's an appraisal you do out of conviction. You have your options, you weigh it, then you make a judgment. So you have options, you weigh it, then you make a judgment. So they have made a judgment about Jesus and they counted the blood. An unholy thing. Really? In chapter 11, verse 26 as well, Hebrews 11, 26, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. So you see, he esteemed something. Esteeming. To weigh your options, to think through something, and to make a decision. So it's something you do out of conviction. So out of conviction, they reject and mock and disdain the sacrifice of Jesus. Hegiomai, Matthew 2 verse 6, Luke 22 verse 26. Hegiomai, Matthew 2 6, Luke 22 verse 6. To count something. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 6. Are we together? He says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. Now look at something, it's a little bit tricky, because I remember when I was going through this text, I was like, whoa. It says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Interestingly, the word governor is Hegiomai. It means something of note. Something of note. And you find it's also the same similar in Luke 22 verse 6. You know, but I'm not sure, you probably get what I said. Pastor missed this text. Luke 22 verse 26. But you shall not be so, but each that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. The word chief there is Hegiomai. Interestingly, Hegiomai, it means something that is esteemed, that is counted, noteworthy, you know, noteworthy. So you find the same thing in Acts 7. It was used that way. Governor, it was used for Felix, it was used for people that were governor. In Acts 7 verse 10, let me see, how was Acts 7 used again? Acts 7 verse 10, how was it used again? Acts 7 verse 10. Are you following me? Alright, I need your minds, please. Acts 7 verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom instead of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Governor. The word governor there. In Acts 14 verse 12. Acts 14 verse 12. Acts 14 verse 12. In Acts chapter 14 verse 12. He says, and they called Barnabas, Jupiter, Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Chief speaker. In Acts 15 verse 22, Acts 15, 22, then please the apostles and the elders, who chose themselves, chosen men, he says, of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named Judas, son of Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They were chief there. Chief. Something worth considering, or something that has been considered. In Acts 26 and then verse 2, Acts 26 verse 2 again was used in the book of Acts, says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before, as touching the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Acts 26 verse 2, I think myself happy. That word happy, are we together? Is that word happy, is the word Hegiomai, that is counted to judge something, you know. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. He says, it's not king, it's not Agrippa. I shall answer for myself this day before I touching the things whereof I'm accused. The word think myself happy. So, is that the word think? You could double check that. Is that the word think myself? I think that is the word actually, think myself, because it has to do with estimation. Are we together? And not the word happy, okay? So I think it's the word think myself. I'm sure it's in that text. I'm almost sure now it's in that very word. I think myself. I think the word think myself. You could do dot check. And let me know if that's not right, okay? I'll also do check. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5, it was used. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5. Let me see. I think 2 Corinthians 9 might give me out. Might give it out, rather. 2 Corinthians 9. So just Bible study. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary. The word thought. So it's the word think. Okay? All right. It's the word think. It was the word think in Acts chapter 26 verse 2. The word think. Then thought here in 2 Corinthians 9. I thought. So I thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5. I thought it necessary. I thought. That word thought is the word hegiomai. I count it. Philippians 2 verse 3 was used. Verse 6 was used. Verse 25. Philippians 3 verse 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 verse 6 verse 25. Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 and 8. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13, check those texts. 2 Thessalonians 3 15. 1 Thessalonians 5 13. 2 Thessalonians 3 15. 1 Timothy 1 and 12, I'm interested. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then in verse 12. He says, in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful. The word counted, he judged me. He judged me. He regarded me faithful. You know, in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, again, I'm interested. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. And as many servants as are under thee, you count their own masters worthy of all honor. Judge them worthy. In James chapter 1 verse 2, count it all joy. Esteem it joy. 2 Peter 1 13. You know, which is important. No? Well, are we in 2 Peter? We're actually in Hebrews, okay? Alright, so let me not read it. 2 Peter 1 verse 13. 2 Peter 2 verse 13. 2 Peter 3 9 and verse 15. 2 Peter 1 verse 13. 2 verse 13. 3 verse 9 and verse 15. So it has to do with a man's estimation. A man's estimation of value. So in context, the man's estimation of the information he has received concerning Jesus Christ, he says, he counted the blood of the covenant. His estimation of the blood of the covenant. Now, you look at those different descriptions, the Son of God, the blood of the covenant, and all of this. It's just talking about the major components of the gospel. The major components of the gospel. Well, you know, if we revisit this text again, I can come back to show you what the message of the gospel must not be without. If we come back at those texts, we are looking at those texts from another side. Those texts will reflect to us what the gospel must contain when it is being preached. We have to look at what does it mean by the blood of the Son, the blood of the covenant. Are we together? So that when you are preaching the gospel, you know what that the blood of the covenant has to be mentioned. Now, it doesn't mean you will say the blood of the covenant, but what does it mean, the blood of the covenant? We have to come back to the book of, so you can study the book of Hebrews from different sides. We come out of the book of Hebrew and say the blood of the covenant. What does the book of Hebrew imply? The blood of the covenant. What does the book of Hebrew imply? The Son of God. Are we together? Are we together? All right. So he says he has counted it. Hebrews 11 verse 11, counted. Hegiomai. Hebrews 11 26. Hegiomai. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. Count them worthy, right, of double honor. Is it clear? Verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 7, Hebrews 13 verse 17, Hebrews 13 verse 24. Are we together? Now look at something in Hebrews 10. In 29, look at something. You learning something? All right. Look at that text. We'll conclude this text and then I'll close the service today. Praise God. So we are going to Hebrews 10. So he says, a certain fearful looking for very good. shall devour the adversary. The believer is not called the adversary. The believer is not the adversary of the gospel. He that despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorrow punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy? He's asking they themselves to judge themselves. He says, he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. I know that when he says he was sanctified, that brings a question to your mind. But he says he was sanctified now. So does that mean he was not sanctified? But the Bible says he was sanctified. How then do we say these are not Christians? But it says he was sanctified. Are we together? Now, that phrase, wherewith he was sanctified, is just one word. Interestingly, wherewith he was sanctified is just one word. So you see a lot of translators in Genesis there, which is fine. Which is fine. It's just one word. Are we together? Are we together? Now, notice that earlier on, the writer had used the word, he had spoken about sanctification. Are we together? Are we together? If you look at chapter 2, in chapter 2, the same Hebrews, chapter 2, earlier on, he has spoken about sanctification. Look at what he said about sanctification. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, he says, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified, and they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the one who is sanctified is called the brethren. Do you get it? The one who is sanctified is born again. Amen? Amen? But notice something, that it is Christ who sanctifies. In chapter 10, verse 14, the same 10, before we get to 26, in 14, look at what he said. He said, for by one offering he has perfected forever. In the same breath. So the focus of sanctification is on the sanctifier. He is described as the one who sanctifies. So in chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he has sanctified, or he has perfected forever, them that are sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Are we together? So he spoke about sanctification, and he said it is Christ who sanctifies. It is Christ that sanctifies. And the one who is sanctified is the one who has believed. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? So in 29, he then says, who are trodden under foot the Son of God, and are counted, judged the blood of the covenant. Are we together? In other words, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. Wherewith he was sanctified. So the question is, the he there, is he on the sanctifier, or the one who receives sanctification? If you say he was sanctified, then you have contradicted all we have read since. Because you are saying he is born again. Are we together? But if you follow the thought, who is the subject or the actor in verse 29? Of how much sorrow punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy, who are told under foot the Son of God, right? Right? Then it says, and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Is it wherewith he was sanctified, or wherewith he doth sanctify? Are we together? Are we together? So, if you say wherewith he was sanctified, you are saying these guys are born again. But the entire text shows us they are not saved. So the he there will not be the man. The he there will be the sanctifier. Are you with me? The blood of the covenant, wherewith he doth sanctify. Who doth sanctify? The Son of Man that you trod under feet. If you are not looking into your Bibles, you can never get what I'm saying. You can never get it. So, of how much sort of punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who are turned out of the Son of God, and are carried abroad of covenant, wherewith he does sanctify? Because the he there, yeah, looks like he's referring to the one who receives sanctification on the man, but really, 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 the he there can act either as a sanctifier or the one who receives sanctification. So the question is, what is the context saying? And sometimes the context, well, in the entire context of Hebrews chapter 10, are we together? It is Jesus who sanctifies. No fault. And the one who is sanctified is born again. So if this text is referring to those who are not saved, then the text wherewith he was sanctified, referring to the one who receives sanctification, will not be valid. It will rather be read, wherewith he doth sanctify, or wherewith he has sanctified. Wherewith he has sanctified. So he counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing. Did you see that? Unholy thing there is the word koinos. Koinos. It means that which is common, that which is defiled, that which is not sacred, or has lost its sacredness, that which is mundane or ordinary. It's common, it's defined, not sacred, or lost its sacredness, mundane, ordinary. Unholy thing, koinos. You see koinos used in Mark's Gospel chapter 7 and then in verse 2. In Mark 7 verse 2, we see koinos was used, you know, in chapter 7 and then in verse 2. I was used when disciples saw, when they saw some disciples rather eat bread with the fire. That is to say, on washing hands, they found fault. On washing hands. In Acts 2:44 again was used. Acts 2:44, he says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. All things common. All things common. Acts 4:32. Acts 10:14. He says, Acts 10:14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common nor unclean. So unclean there is what koinos describes. In Acts 10:28. He said unto them, you know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So common there is explained by the word unclean. In Acts 11:8, while he sat before the elders. Acts 11:8. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean had at any time entered into my mouth. Common or unclean. In Romans 14:14, again you see the word koinos was used there. In Romans 14:14. Are we learning something? He says, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth all anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Unclean used three times, koinos. In Titus 1, and then in verse 4, Titus 1:4, he says, to Titus my own son, he says, after the common faith. Now common here will not be unclean, simply means was general. Because talking about Christianity. So you see how unclean itself, how common itself was used. So in Jude verse 3, it was also used. In Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave diligence right unto you of the common salvation. So common sometimes is unclean. So common also sometimes just mean what is, you know, not secluded. What is not secluded. What is shared. So he says he had counted the blood of Christ, you know, an unholy thing. Unholy. He had done despite. That's the next thing he says in Hebrews 10. And has done despite, are we together, unto the spirit of grace. So what does it mean to do despite? Don't despite. Enobrizo in the Greek. E-N-U-B-R-I-Z-O. Enobrizo. Enobrizo means to insult. He had done despite to insult, to treat contemptuously, to treat with contempt, or contemptuously, to mock at something. So, the now adversary is the word opposer, okay? The one who opposes. So the opposer in verse 27, the opposer, the one who throws threat underfoot the Son of God, are we there? Are we there? The one who rejects the truth. He says he has regarded the blood of the covenant as mundane. He has commonized it. Commonized it. As ordinary. He says he has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Grace there will have to do with what God has provided him by the Spirit. He says it is by the Spirit. What God has provided him is grace. He says the Spirit of grace. Are we together? The grace of the Spirit. He has done despite to the Spirit of grace. That is, he has rejected the grace of the Spirit. Are we there? If you look at the book of Hebrews and you see how Spirit was mentioned, Hebrews 4 verse 12 mentions Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 14 mentions Spirit. He called the Spirit an eternal Spirit. So the Spirit that worketh salvation, he called it eternal Spirit. Then he says the Spirit of grace is the Spirit that works salvation. The Spirit that works salvation. So the grace there has to do with the salvation which the Spirit works. Hebrews 10:29 again mentions the Spirit of grace. So you see, eternal Spirit, the Spirit of what Christ did, eternal Spirit. Are we together? So the we in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, has to do with those who have recognized the truth but did not believe it. They recognized the truth but did not what? Believe it. They rejected the truth. So it is not talking about believers. So the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified. The he there is Christ. Wherewith Christ doth sanctify. Not wherewith the man was sanctified. He is not sanctified. Are we together? But he has received the knowledge of the sanctification. But he rejects it. He rejects it. So look at this. He says, you are done despite to the Spirit of grace. By the time you read on, I need to close. He says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belong unto me. I will recompense here the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He says, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured the great fight of affliction. The former days there refers to, you know, times of persecution. He says, amongst his people. Then it says 33, partly why you were made gazing stock by reproaches of afflictions, and partly why you became companion of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bones, says, and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, he says, that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of the reward, for you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, says, I come. He says, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and not what? Tarry. Now look at it here together. Now the judge shall live by what? By faith. Are we together? The judge shall live by faith. When a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So he's dealing with those two audiences. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. If you look at 32 to 37, which you just read, you observe that he's addressing another part of his audience. In 32 to 37, addressing another part of the audience, different from the audience he had addressed in 26 down to 31. Are we together? In 34, he says, you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of what? Of your goods, knowing that you yourself have in them a better and enduring what? Substance. Is dealing with those who are saved. Are we together? Those who are saved, he encourages them. Are we there? Are we there? Now, he says in 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. The illuminated means, you know, those who have received light. Photizo, photizen. So 32, are we together? Refers to the Christian, the saved. 32, down to 37. Down to 37. Yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's talking about the reward. The reward. So 32 to 37 is another audience. He has switched away from the 26 audience that were in unbelief. He has moved into to the audience who had believed, and he encourages them. So by using the word photizo, you were illuminated, this with the believers. Now he says in 34 again, you have in heaven. Did you see that? You have in heaven a better and enduring substance. It talks about believers. By saying heaven or better, are we together? He used the word heaven, right? Then he used the word better. Amen. Don't forget, you have in heaven a what? You have in heaven a what? An enduring substance. Don't forget that heaven and better was already used in the book to talk about Jesus and what he offers. Better and heaven was used to describe Jesus. He used to talk about his high priesthood. Heaven, better, was used to talk about Jesus' high priesthood. What else was heaven and better used to talk about? Heaven, better, inheritance. Are we together? Jesus' inheritance. Amen. Heaven, better, was used for sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice. What else was heaven and better used for? Jesus' blood. Are we together? Blood. Blood, sacrifice. His work, generally. So all that he did for the believer is what heaven and better describes. So 32 to 37 addresses the believer. The believer has the remissions of sins. He is perfected. He is cleaned. Are we together? He has confidence. He has boldness. Amen. Over the text again, you see in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24. Hebrews 9 24. Over the text again. Hebrews 9 24. Hebrews 10:34, Hebrews 12 verse 23, these are the assurances he gives to the believer. Hebrews 12:23, Hebrews 3 verse 1, Hebrews 6 verse 4, 8 verse 5, 9 verse 23, 11 verse 16. So you sit down with this text, you meditate through. 12 verse 22, Hebrews 1 verse 4, purged our sins. Hebrews 6 verse 9, Hebrews 7 verse 7, Hebrews 8 verse 6, 9 verse 23, Hebrews 10:34, Hebrews 11 verse 16, and verse 35 and verse 40. Hebrews 12:24. Are we together? He used the word confidence for the believer. He says the believer has confidence. They have boldness by the blood. The believer has boldness by the blood. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32 to 37 was referring to believers. Are we together? Now let's close on 38 and 39. Look at 38 and 39. In 38, he says, now the just shall live by what? Faith. Right?
Right.
Now, when he says the just shall live by faith, don't take it out of context. He's not talking about their lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. He says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Are you with me? Are you with me? Notice the thoughts. 26 down to 30, 31, the unsaved, 32 to 37, the saved. He says the saved should wait, that he that will come will come, he will not tarry. Right. I take that description, that phrase rather, from the Old Testament books. Now in 38, he says the just shall live by faith. Notice that this text is taken from where? It's taken from where? Where in the Old Testament? He quotes Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk with him. Habakkuk Praise God. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted. Are you there? Let's take it. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, look at something quickly. Look at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am what? A proof. Now, look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that it may run that readeth it. 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Do it what? Time. Does it look like what we read in 37 now? Yep. Go to 37, Hebrews 37. Hebrews 10, 37. Quickly. Are you there? Read 37 quickly. Yet for a little while, and he that shall come will what? And will not tarry. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 of Habakkuk quickly. For the vision is what? But and not that though it what? What did he say will tarry in Habakkuk 2? The vision, right? Right? Observe how the writer of Hebrew interprets it. He says a person. The writer of Hebrews says a person. He says he will not tarry. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Why does he do that? I will explain. Yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. Are we together? Look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your what? Confidence, which has great recompense of what? Of reward. Now, their confidence there is not talking about having a bold chest. It talks about the Christian walk. The Christian walk, their walk in salvation, it says cast it not away. Now, he does the same in Hebrews chapter 6. He exhorts the believer and tells him that his reward, his labor has reward. He says, you minister to the saints and do minister. So, it's the same way. He's talking to the believer to not cast away your confidence. Your confidence has to do with not casting away your confidence. That's with not forsaking your Christian walk, which had great recompense of rewards. After his salvation, he's not rewarded. It is walk in salvation that is rewarded. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. So the will of God there, doing the will of God, is what he calls the confidence of the faith. The confidence of their faith. He says, don't cast it away. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the what? The promise. The promise here will refer to the reward. Then he says, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He talks about the reward of Christ. He then says, now the just shall live by faith. So we will understand what he's driving at by looking at the Habakkuk text. In Habakkuk, he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Then he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up. Now, if you look at the Habakkuk text, which is where I want your attention to be now, he says, his soul which is lifted up in him. That phrase, lifted up in him, has to do with what is wrinkled, what is not straightened out. What is wrinkled
what is not straightened out. He says his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. Notice that verse 4a is with respect to verse 3. He says to wait for it. To wait for an accomplishment of what God has promised. Waiting, therefore, we have to do with faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, if it takes long, wait for it. So it has to do with faith and patience. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Tarry there means to fail. Are we together? Look at it. It says, though it tarry, it will not tarry. So though it takes long, it will not fail. The first study there has to do with what requires patience, what takes long. The second study has to do with what does not happen, what fails. So though it takes long, it will not fail. Wait for it. The vision will come to pass. It might take time, but it will not fail. Are we together? So in verse 4, he now says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. So this talks about a man that will not wait. Why will he not wait? He is not in faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 deals with an unbelieving heart. He says, he is not upright in him. Upright there means to be set aright in righteousness. In other words, the one whose soul is lifted up in him, unsettled, are we together? Is not in God's righteousness. He says, but the just shall live by faith. By his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now you need to pay attention here. Don't isolate the Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 text. One. If you read it in isolation, look at what you are going to read. Look at that Hebrews 10 text. If you read in isolation, it says, just shall live by faith. The very first thing you observe is that the word his is not here. Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith. Hebrews 10 says the just shall live by faith. It removes the word his. There's a reason why. Because the focus of the writer of Hebrews is the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. Now, if you read it in out of his context, he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Reading this text in isolation will make it look like he's saying that the believer, having believed, still needs to believe. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is direct translation from Habakkuk 2. Then he says, but we are not of them who draw back on perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Is he saying that we need to believe to the saving of the soul? He says, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Is he saying that there is an ongoing saving of the soul? Is he saying that there is a saving of the soul ahead of us that we are believing to achieve? So is he saying that the believer still needs to believe? And is he implying that there is a saving of the soul
that he is believing for or believing unto. If we read it out of context, those are the conclusions you are going to reach. As though he's saying that the believer haven't believed, yet believes in the saving of the soul. He still needs to believe for his soul to be saved. That definitely is not or does not sound like what the writer intends to communicate. Look at that text quickly. You see in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. You find that in Romans chapter 1. That text was referenced 4 times in New Testament books. The Habakkuk 2 text. In Romans 1:16, a man shall go to Christ 15, bow God on salvation, the devil shall believe. For there is actually of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that the living by faith in Romans 1 has to do with becoming righteous. The living by faith or live by faith has to do with becoming righteous. Now, I know many people have used that text for the lifestyle of the Christian. That's not what he's talking about. It's okay that we live by faith. Are we together? That is, we do not live by sight, we live by faith. That's true. But this text is not talking about lifestyle. It's talking about how one becomes just. The just shall live by faith. The just shall become just by faith. That is, it is through faith that justification comes by. Are we together? It is by faith that justification comes. Justification comes. If you look at verse 39, it says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. So there are two thems. In verse 39, there are two thems. There are them that believe to the what? Saving of the soul. And there is also them that what? Draw back unto what? Perdition. Notice he uses drawback 2 times also. Verse 38, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Are we together? Are we together? My soul shall have no pleasure in him. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Who is the him there? The any man that what? Draws back. So it says the drawing back is unto perdition. Look at the two words there. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The word unto, but of them that believe to. The word to. Now, those words unto and to, the word is in the Greek, E-I-S, is, it speaks of the result of an action. The result of an action. The action precedes the result. So it speaks of the result of an action before the result. So it says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Notice whatsoever the Habakkuk writer writes is something that happens in the heart. He says to wait, he says to believe. He mentions faith in the heart. So the drawing back will have to do with the heart. Are we together? Are we together? We have to be something in the heart. Then it says, we are none of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. So believe will also be in the heart. So it has to do with the response of the heart. The drawback is the response of the heart. Are we together? Is what it describes as what? Belief. Amen. The response of the heart is also what is described as what? To draw back. So you draw back in your heart, or you believe in your heart. Then he says to and unto. So he says the result of the drawing back will be what? Will be what? The result of the drawing back will be what? Huh? You didn't see the structure in that text. Will be perdition. The result of believing will be what? Huh? So is he saying that, look at it, is he saying that the one who has believed needs to believe to the saving of the soul, or is he saying that the fruit of the believing? Is it by the fruit of the believing or a progressive believing to salvation?
The fruit of believing, okay.
He uses faith. Right? 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 The just shall live by faith. Now in the book of Hebrews itself, faith is used 21 times. Faith is used 21 times in the book of Hebrews. Are we together? 11. It was used 31 times in the Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, it was used 21 times. 31 times in the book of Hebrews. 21 times in Hebrews 11 alone. Now that's the next chapter. Okay? Okay? And that means a lot. The next chapter. The just shall live by faith. He now takes faith into the next chapter and discusses faith 21 times. But outside Hebrews 11, you will see faith in chapter 4 verse 2 mixed with faith. Hebrews 6 verse 1, you see faith, and verse 12, faith and patience. Hebrews 10:22, you will see faith. Let us draw near with the heart of, in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:23, Hebrews 10:38. You see, faith was mentioned. Then Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, you see faith, and verse 7, faith was mentioned. Now, if you observe the first use of faith, are we together? And then you go into the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to observe faith. You notice that faith is used as an historical description. Faith is used as an historical description or historical analysis that summarizes Genesis to Malachi. That's how the writer uses it. Uses it to analyze men. Are we together? Here that were used of God, men that obeyed God. Are we together? Are we together? Now you observe. You look at Hebrews 11. Yep. You look at Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6. Particularly in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, we are going to follow the examples of them who through faith and patience obtained God's word, promise. He built on that in Hebrews 11. Those who through faith and patience obtained the promise. He used the word faith to describe the positive response of men to the words spoken of God. In Hebrews 1, it described the speakers as the prophets. God who has sons and manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
So faith is described in the entire Old Testament.
Are we together?
As the response, the heartfelt response of men in the Old Testament to the word spoken by the prophet about God. The heartfelt response of men. Let's add another word, positive, okay? Positive. Or some other people responded negatively, right? So the heartfelt positive response. Linguists, have I arranged those words right? Is it positive heartfelt response or heartfelt positive response? Oh, I know I'm right, I'm just asking. Alright, so the heartfelt positive response, are we together? Or positive heartfelt response, whichever one, to what? To the words, right? Spoken what? To men, amen? By who? By the prophets, right? About who? About God. That is faith. He uses faith in relation to the Old Testament through the book of Hebrews. Are we together? Are we together? So if he says the just shall live by faith, he's talking about how men became what? Justified before God. We will see examples in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. How men became just. Look at this. The just shall come alive through faith. The just shall come alive. What does the coming alive imply? How they became justified. How they became justified. The just shall come alive through faith. Are we together, church? Are we together? So when he says, the just shall live by faith, you find it in Galatians. I think that should be Galatians 3. Let me see. Galatians 3. Romans 1, right? Verse what? 17. Galatians 3. Let me see verse 8. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. So the heathen will become justified through what? Through faith. The heathen shall become justified through faith. We're going to 11. So read 9. He says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with what? Faithful Abraham. For as many as the works of the Lord that cause, for it is written, cause everyone that is condemned on the one thing which is written in the book of law to do them. 11. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. Mm-mm. So you see, he could be talking about lifestyle. He says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just becomes the just by what? By faith. By faith. So the just shall live by faith. The word zao, which means to come alive. To come alive. The just shall come alive. The just shall become just. Or his justification comes alive. His justification comes forth through faith. The just shall live by faith is not talking about lifestyle. He's talking about how he became just. How he came by that justification. How he became just. Why he is called just. Why he is called just. The just shall live by faith. His justification comes alive. His justification comes by faith. The word pistis. Pistis. So in verse 38 and 39, which we read of Hebrews chapter 10, praise God. Isaiah, praise God. 38. The just shall live by faith.
But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. To draw back there refers to unbelief. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Again, he remains this all he has said earlier on, that drawing back attracts perdition. But of them that believe, again, pisto. So you see, pistis, Joshua live by faith. We are of them that believe, pisto. So we are of them that believe. We are of them of faith. We are of them that are of faith to the saving of the soul. Which faith is this referring to? In Hebrews chapter 4, he spoke about faith. Chapter 6, he spoke about faith. In Hebrews 11, he moves faith into the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, sin that beset us, let us run with patience the race I said before, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Of faith. So you see, he does not use the word his again. Are we together? Like the writer of Habakkuk used, the just shall live by his faith. He says, the just shall live by faith. Why did this remove the word his? Because the faith is now pioneered by who? Jesus. Are we together? So, he's the author and finisher of our faith, or of faith. So, when he says, we are none of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are of them which are of faith to the saving of the soul. Which faith is he talking about? The faith which Jesus authored. The faith which Jesus finished. You find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, the author that finishes it, Hebrews chapter 12 also. The faith authored by Jesus Christ. So we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Who are the people that believe to the saving of the soul? Wait. When he mentioned faith, where did he teach us faith from? The Old Testament, right? Right? So when he says we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, is he speaking randomly or is he referring to a class of people, a category of people found in scripture? So that means in the entire Old Testament, we will see two camps of people. Those who believe to the saving of the soul, are we together? And those who do what? Who draw back unto perdition. Is that in sync with what he said throughout the book? Some people say, he says, the gospel was preached to us as it was preached also unto them, but it did not benefit them because what? It was not mixed with what? It was not mixed with faith in them that had it. So it was not mixed with faith in them that had it speaks of those who drew back unto perdition. So we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We are not of the disobedient, unrepentant people in the Old Testament books. He's telling the audience to look into the Old Testament. They will find their own identity matters. They will find themselves in the Old Testament. Just by reading the Old Testament, they will discover which camp or whose camp they are. Are we together? We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Are we together? Them that believe to the saving of the soul is not talking about you, the Christian, now. Them that believe to the saving of the soul is a description of some men in the Old Testament. Is it clear? Then it says we are of them. Is that clear? He's not saying that you need to believe to the saving of your soul. Rather, he's saying that there were some people that believed to the saving of their soul. We are of them. And he's not saying that they kept on believing and believing. He's simply saying that the saving of the soul was the fruit of what? Salvation. So he takes us into the Old Testament. You now see why he followed Hebrews 10 with Hebrews 11. Eh? Are you there? You now see why he followed Hebrews 10 with Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 now mentioned all the people that believed to the saving of the world. Did you see that? See, I just looking. Did you see it? Are we together? So, who are the them that believe to the saving of the soul? Would that be Hebrews 11 people? So he says, we are of them. We are of them. He speaks of the elders, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, all the rest. The elders are the them that believe to the saving of the soul. He says, we are of them, the believer. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, are we together? It says, the just becomes alive through faith. Are we together? So it shows you that the one who has believed to the saving of the soul, is not expected to believe to the saving. Someone say, you have believed, you have to keep believing. The one who has believed, their soul is already saved. So to the saving of the soul speaks of the fruit of the believing. You have believed to the saving of the soul, you have believed, which has resulted, are we together? To the saving of your soul. Amen. So I need to ask myself a question. Have I believed? Are we together? I need to answer a question. Has this fellow believed? If he has believed, if he's born again, then his soul is saved. Are we together? My work is to believe. The saving of the soul is whose work? Is whose work? Is Jesus' work. Are we together, church? My work is to believe. The saving of the soul is Jesus' work. Jesus' work is the rest. My own work is to believe. Jesus' work is the rest. Is to have me in his rest. To have me in his rest. My own work is to believe. Are we together? So the responsibility again, I begin to close here. The responsibility of keeping the believer saved is Jesus' responsibility. Hebrews 10 is not talking about believers in verse 26 to 28. Are we together? 29, 30, 31. He's speaking to talking to believers in verse 32 down to 38. He addresses both in 39. Or 38 and 39. He addresses both. So the responsibility, we say again, of keeping the saved saved is Jesus' work. The responsibility does not lie with the believer. It is the sole and singular task, the sole and singular task of what? Of who? Of Jesus Christ. Is the sole and singular task of who? Of Jesus Christ. Therefore, so there's no doubt as to whether Jesus saves, right? Then there's no doubt as to whether Jesus saves completely. He saves completely. Amen. He saves eternally. He saves forever and ever. So, if Jesus is your Savior, then if you have received his salvation, you are saved completely. Saved eternally is the basic thing. Your eternity is in his hands, and he is competent. Are we together? For the believer in Christ, there is no doubt as to where he is going at the point of death. or where it goes at the end of his life on the earth, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. It's not when he dies that he will now go to heaven. The believer is already in heaven. When a Christian dies, he only comes to the reality of where he has been all the while. The same happens to the unbeliever. Because, look at it. Sleeping here is to wake up elsewhere. So when the unsaved man sleeps or dies, he opens his eyes, his consciousness, to a world of chaos, torment, everlasting destruction. We're going to see much about that with time. So he says there's no other sacrifice for sins elsewhere for anyone who rejects what Jesus has done. I don't care what religion you practice. You can be a Muslim, devoted one, worship idols, worship this. If you have not received the sacrifice of Jesus, that's why we have to preach the gospel. And for those for one reason or the other, we can't get the gospel across, we have to pray. We have to pray. Why are we praying? Because the way to get saved is still the same. Are we together, church? So we're looking at those texts that is construed and then made to look as though the believer can lose his salvation, the believer is not saved, the believer is not saved. And that's why some people, rather than getting busy with the master's work, they now make making heaven their work or task on the earth. You can't fulfill God's plan that way. You already sabotage your Christian work when you are trying to achieve what you can't achieve. We are trying to achieve what somebody else has achieved. Are we together? He wants you to rest in his works. So next week we're going to see, or sometimes in the week, we have, you know, time to look at it. We're going to see 2 Peter 2. It's our next text. We go take time on it. You know, you see a text there also in verse 20 when it says, oh, that for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Again, now says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the only commandment. So again, a shabby reading makes you look as though somebody who is born again and now goes back to sin. He says that the end of the person will be worse than the beginning. Ah, what can be worse than the beginning? Say a Christian that goes to sin and does not repent, that the end is worse. Really? But if you look at 22, he now says it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Why are true to the proverb? True proverb. The dog. Oh. The Christian described as a dog has returned to his own vomit. And the soul that is a pig that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. What's the difference between, what's the similarity between the dog that goes back to the vomit and the pig that went back into the wallowing? The nature never changed. These people were never born again. But why do we say so? We examine the text. In fact, the 2 Peter people are even quite in a class of their own. They are a little bit unique than the Hebrews 10:26 people, but they are still in the same category, only in the level something. Are we there? So we're going to examine it. But the truth of the matter is that God's salvation stands sure. A man that has received it is saved, and Jesus Christ is alive to take care of his state. Are we together? Are we together? And I also want to say things I heard that why did Jesus was I don't know about text like that. So we look at all of those texts. Like I said, we're coming back again. I had to focus on this very text. Then we'll come back again and look at the concept of the salvation again. We'll look at it for what purpose? What is God trying to do on the earth? And that the eternal salvation of the believer achieves. Because until we know what it achieves, we will not really fully walk in the essence of it. It's good to know something, but it's also good to know why. Why is the believer eternally redeemed? To what purpose is? At that point, we are not trying to answer questions, is he eternally saved or not? We are trying to see the wisdom of God behind the believer's eternal security. Why is he in the Savior's arm? Is he in the Savior's arm to enjoy? Why? I know, yeah, we are saved to walk, we are saved to serve, but why is it that way? Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 talks about, you know, discovering the unsearchable riches, I would say that the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, that passeth knowledge. We're going to see that in our study as well. Have you been blessed this morning? Let's just rise now and let's just give the Lord praise. Thanks right there where you are. Raise up your hands. Just sing in other tongues right there. Just give him thanks. Thank you for his salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We're grateful for your love, your help, your loving kindness, and your faithfulness. Yep. Saved, redeemed, secured in Jesus' hands. You know, purified, sanctified, you know, holy, indwelled by his Spirit. We're grateful. We're grateful. Just give him praise right there where you are. Give him praise right there where you are. Give him praise right there.